In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Welcome back to another episode of, I was going to say Vision of Hope, but that's in the Assyrian segment. But no, this is the double-edged sword, right? We've been reading and studying the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. And as we prepare ourselves for that amazing celebration of the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ in the flesh, you know, I see something, there's a trend now. When, you know, I see videos of people giving their Christmas messages and they flip between seasons and holiday and Christmas and season and holiday season, Christmas, just called Christmas. It's not a specific season. And if it is, you know, there is reason for the season is Jesus Christ. Amen. But Jesus is not just for the reason for that season. Jesus is, praise his name. So don't flip-flop. Don't be politically correct, if I may say. It's Christmas. It's the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, period. So those who don't want to hear that, well, that is. It is that time where we celebrate that amazing birth and that amazing gift of God to the entire world. We closed off chapter 12 of the Acts of the Apostles, and last episode we learned that we are to give glory through faith, through works, through deeds, and through actions, not mere lip service as ascribed in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 13. These people honor me only with their mouth, but their hearts and their minds and their motives are so far away from me. My question is now, have you, that is, ascribed glory to God by your faith, words, deeds, and actions? If yes, praise God. Continue to glorify him in all that you do and say, every minute of your life. Don't claim victory yet. Continue to press on so that you may obtain that thing for which Jesus Christ has seized you, according to the scriptures, which is eternal life with him. If not, if you've been a little lazy and reluctant and you've left it off for another day, you know, let's put it on the back burner. Well, no. If you haven't glorified God with all that you have said and all that you have done, pray to God. Pray to him to be delivered from being a mere hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, according to St. James. That's the danger, beloved. God doesn't want lip service. God wants us to act upon our words. So we're going to start with chapter 13. And I'll read from verses 1 to 4 and we'll see how far we go with discussing and expanding. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius from the city of Cyrene, and Manael. Manael means who is God. Manael, who is God. Who was the son of the man who brought up Herod, the tetrarch, the leader of four quarters, the same Herod that was struck down by angel. And this Manel was brought up in his house. We're going to talk about him. And Saul, who was later called Paul. As they fasted and prayed to God, the Holy Spirit said to them, appoint for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands, that is the laying on of the hands, on them, they sent them away. Thus these two were sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let us go back and discuss this. Stereotyping. I had to confirm with Stephen what it actually meant, but I was right. I was on the point. We stereotype sometimes, right? We're going to now be refuted. Stereotyping is refuted in the scriptures. This, now, some versions call him Manian. You know, all the other people, the Simon and the Barnabas and Simon who was called Niger. Then we have Saul and Barnabas. We know that these were apostles. These were the apostles that were preaching the word of God, which means Jesus Christ, because remember, there was no gospels then. There was no written word. There was no book. So they were preaching Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little. So this Manael or Manil is said to be a foster brother of Herod. He was raised in the same household. They grew up together. Now, on one side, we have Herod, an evil person who didn't want to be converted, a self-edified person basking in the vainglory of mankind. And what happened to him? End of chapter 12, he was struck down by an angel. And on the other side, same household, beloved. See, now we're going to be put to shame for generalizing and stereotyping. We have on the other side, this Manael who was raised in the same household, who was considered worthy of the gift of prophesying. Now, prophesying doesn't only mean foretelling. Preaching is prophesying. Expanding on the word of God is prophesying as well. He must have been glorifying God and not himself, living a life that is appeasing to the Lord. And this happens today, beloved, in the case of stereotyping. Within families, we generalize one member of the family and we pass on the same judgment and the same conclusion and the same understanding according to the entire family. Within a group of friends, schools, governments, you know, there's some Christian Congress people or senators, I'm not sure what they're called in many other countries, but senators and congressmen that are Christian, that are not reluctant. They don't hold back to mention the name Jesus Christ. They don't feel awkward. Yet there are some politicians, congressmen and senators, who cringe at the name Jesus Christ. And when they've caught out, when they've been put on show and they've been fact-checked, if you want to call that, they come back and tell us, oh, I go to church and I pray. Well, those who go to church and those who pray, and I'm sure that church would teach us to glorify and jump for joy and be in jubilee when the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. Don't cringe and disrespect the name of Jesus Christ, because then we know you're now being a hypocrite and you want those votes, right? No. At schools, we have good students, we have bad students. You cannot stereotype and generalize the entire students because the school has a bad reputation. Just from this, Manel and Herod grew together in the same household. Herod was evil, Manel wasn't. He was holy and pleasing to God and was worthy to be called an apostle and to be given the gift of preaching. You see, God gives his gifts, imparts his gifts without showing partiality. And we read this in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. You want to read it up? We too, beloved, should not throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. We should judge righteously. That's why Jesus instructs us and warns us that if you're going to make a judgment, do it righteously. Be fair. Don't stereotype and don't generalize. And we see from the example. But unfortunately, it is common among many. And why? Why is it common among many? This is due to the fact that all of us, we have not only understood God's grace and righteousness, but more so that we haven't experienced it in our lives. You see, is anyone worthy, beloved? Is anyone worthy of God's gracious gifts and provisions? You may say, yes, Jesus died for us and he cleansed us. We are the children of God. We weren't worthy of that's grace. That is grace. Grace, saved by grace, from being a child of perdition to a child of God. Seized by Jesus Christ for good works. That is salvation by grace. We haven't experienced it. No one is worthy, beloved. Keep in mind that we have all, according to the scriptures, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we have all sinned and have failed of the glory of God. When God examines your spiritual resume or curriculum vitae, your CV, he searches for love for, faith in, and obedience to him. He doesn't look at what family you've been grown in or you've grown up in. He doesn't look at what school you have graduated from, what university, what college. He doesn't examine what your profession is. No, no, no. Because he doesn't need those, beloved. God doesn't need our experience, our profession, our knowledge, our education for his glory, for his work, because he works it through his power. The only experience he requires is our experience with him, with his Son, with his Holy Spirit. Now, that is the experience we share together, beloved, as church. We share together as his church, in his house, and through the divine sacraments, each time we gather to celebrate the divine liturgy. You're now saying, hang on, what's that got to do with it? Yes, it has a lot to do with what we're reading, beloved, our experience. Why did I mention that? Let's read again verse 2. As they fasted and prayed to God, see, they were worshiping at the first, right? The church in the Antioch, they were worshiping. As they fasted and prayed to God, the Holy Spirit said to them, what were they doing while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting? The Holy Spirit spoke to them. That sounds like an experience, right? That sounds like what we do. What worship is Luke talking about here? Now remember, at that time, there was no Bible, there was no Gospels, there was no book. They came to worship, they came to celebrate the liturgy in the synagogue, and the liturgy pertained to the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Septuagint. Why were they fasting, beloved, then? Is it ringing bells? You know, so they read the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they were fasting. What do we do at church when we come to church on a Sunday? We listen to the scriptures and we're fasting. Why are we fasting? We're fasting to partake in the Holy Eucharist. So were they possibly celebrating the liturgy of the Old Testament, but still celebrating the breaking of the Eucharist, not the bread and wine, the breaking of the Eucharist? Was this during their sacramental service? Well, it was. That's what the fathers are saying. That's what they were required to do. They were fasting. Henceforth, those who ask, why do we have to fast before the Eucharist? Because the apostles would do that. And we fast so that the first thing that we consume, we intake in our bodies, is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fasting pertains to abstinence. You see, when we read the scriptures, beloved, we must always remember that at that time, at the time of the Acts of the Apostles, it took 100 years for the Bible to be canonized. At that time, there was no Bible per se. The scriptures referred to the Old Testament were the five books of Moses. I think the misunderstanding is not knowing and keeping the mind in mind when we read the Holy Scriptures. This is where we start misunderstanding, because we forget that there was no book as we have today. For example, one misinterpretation is Revelations chapter 8, verse 22, and it reads, "I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy, of the prophecy of this book, whoever will place upon these things, or whoever will place upon these things or change these things, God shall place upon him the plagues that are written in this book." What book? The scriptures? No, he's talking about that prophecy, that prophetic book, because there was no Bible then. So the early church would gather in the synagogue on a Sabbath to worship, to celebrate the liturgy of the Old Testament. You know, they say they would come out with celebration to read the books. They would read from the books of the Torah, the Pentateuch, but they would preach the Word of God. And what Word of God is that? Is Jesus himself, the Word of God, the Word incarnate, which is Jesus Christ. And this is evident in Acts chapter 3. Simon and John went up together to the temple. This is after the ascension. Hang on, but everything was abolished. Come on. What are they doing going to the temple? That's wrong. Simon, John, you shouldn't be going to the temple, because the law was abolished. Everything was abolished. Jesus abolished. No, he didn't. He fulfilled, by the way. But they still went to the temple on the Sabbath at the time of prayer, which was the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. They went to the temple and they would listen to the readings. They would partake in the liturgical service of the Old Testament and listen to the readings of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. So it seems that they may have worshipped in the synagogues on the Sabbath, but they would have celebrated the Holy Eucharist with the believers only in the upper room on the first day of the week, that is on Sunday. And this would happen continually. Later on during the history of the church, we know that they were expelled from the synagogue because they were preaching Jesus, not the Bible. They were preaching Jesus, the Word of God, the living Word of God is Jesus Christ. As we read in John chapter 9, verse 22, when the parents of the man born blind were questioned, "Is this your child?" They said, "Yes, he is." "Well, how is it? Was he born blind?" "Yes, he was." "Well, how is it that he sees?" And they said, "Listen, ask him. He's old enough to reply for himself." Why? Because they were scared that they would be cast out of the synagogue, because the Jews would cast those who preached Jesus Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, out of the synagogue. So these apostles were praying and worshiping, and they were offering the Holy Eucharist. And during this time, the Holy Spirit talks to them and says, "Separate Saul and Barnabas," or Barnabas. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is perfect God. Because unless it had the same authority, he, not it. Unless the Holy Spirit had the same authority, he would not have dared to say this without mentioning of the name Father or of the Son. No. One in power. Hence the Holy Spirit speaks. Just as God spoke, just as Jesus spoke, without granting or requesting permission from one another. No, because it is one God. Praise be to his name. One of the church fathers Ammonius of Alexandria, late 6th century, comments, "It must be noted that the Holy Spirit does not speak to those who happen to be there by chance, but to those who serve Him and observe fasting." Wow. "And it must be noticed," he goes on, "again, that they did not lay hands on the deacons at random, but on those who were previously fasting and praying. And those who fast and those who pray are in the faith." Verse 3, we read that they ordained them. They ordained Saul and Barnabas. Let's look at Saul. Let's just concentrate on Saul and see how the three gnome hypostases, which is gnome, which are the reality of the essence of a nature, the essence, the reality of Christ's divine nature, were seen in his gnome, divine gnome. Let's see how these three gnome in the one Godhead, in the Trinity, are one in nature, and they are divine, beloved. Let's read Acts chapter 22, verses 12 to 14 first. And this all pertains to the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Acts chapter 22, verses 12 to 14. "And he said to me," this is Ananias, who was instructed by Jesus Christ to go and meet Saul. Look at what he said. And I'm going to not go chronologically, okay? "And he said to me, 'The God of our fathers has appointed,'" the God of our Father, God the Father, "'has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous.'" Now, if we say, no, he's still talking about the God of our fathers. He's talking about Jesus Christ. No, let's be careful. He goes on. "And he said to me, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one,'" that's Jesus Christ, "'to hear the voice of his mouth.'" So God the Father has appointed Saul to then meet God the Son. Now, that is the Father. So there is the Father, the first gnuma of the Holy Trinity. Let's see where the Son comes into it. Acts chapter 9, we read that, this is in the conversion, that while Saul was on his way to Damascus to capture those of the way, that is Christians, the way Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to him. "Saul, why are you persecuting me? You cannot kick a upon, you can not strike your feet upon thorns. This is now Jesus, God the Son, speaks to him. And this was all prepared by God the Father. And then we read in these verses that the Holy Spirit tells them to set aside Saul for the missionary work. So it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, praise and glory be to his name, that is working in the soul of or the life of Saul and his missionary and his calling. Hence, we worship and we must worship the three gnome of the Holy Trinity equally. And we certainly pray not only to the Lord God in the name of Jesus, we pray to the Holy Trinity and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in the Acts of the Apostles, beloved. And they lay hands on them. Now, let me ask you this question. The Holy Spirit has already chosen. The Holy Spirit has appointed, has elected. It is appeasing to the Holy Spirit. And let's not forget, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's already chosen. Why was there need for these people, these apostles, to lay hands on them? Remember, Saint Paul, Saul,
Jesus appeared to Saul. He chose him. He elected him. He set him apart. He blinded him, and he again gave him his sight. He preserved him. He was a chosen vessel by the Lord God. Why was there a need for someone ordinary to lay their hand on them? Well, that is the way. That is what we call the apostolic succession, beloved. God's work is through his people. God uses his people. God has used his people, those he called. We cannot take people away. We cannot take anyone away from the equation of God. No, when God has used the apostles to continue the work of the church, we today, the church, must continue the work of the apostles. We cannot just say, no, I don't feel. It doesn't matter what you feel, what you don't feel. Look at the scriptures. Look at the life of the church. Jesus chose his apostles. He gave them authority. And again, he, the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. This time God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to them and moves them and commands them. It's just like when in Numbers, I think it's 26, no, it's 25 or 26, where Moses' time is coming up. You know, he's getting old. There must be someone. Moses says, who's going to take over, Lord? When I die, when I leave, who's going to take over my responsibility, my calling to lead these people? God says, take for yourself Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, take for yourself. He has the Spirit. Go and check it out. Numbers 25 or 26, Google it. You'll find it. He has the Spirit, a man who has the Spirit. What Spirit is God talking about? Chasli, cleanse me, Lord. Is it the evil spirit? No, no, no. The spirit of knowledge and understanding and professionalism and academia? No, no, no. He has the Holy Spirit. Set him up before Aaron. Set him up before the congregation for they to see. And then lay your hand upon him so that you may give him you may give him a portion of your authority through you, through this vessel. My will be done, beloved. So do you see? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity has been working in the church, in the life of the church. It mind-boggles me for Christians to say, you know, they claim they preach the name of Jesus Christ, but then they don't believe there is a Holy Spirit. What Jesus Christ are you preaching, brother or friend? What Jesus? Who is this Jesus you are preaching? Or there's only the Lord and there's only Jesus Christ. What about the Holy Spirit? They are one. In unity, they are one in power, one in glory, one in might, one in understanding. They are one. Hence, when we mention the three. We pray to the three. In the Holy Scriptures, the three have always been mentioned. We see this in Jesus' baptism. The Son has been baptized by who? By John the Baptist? No, John did not baptize. Hang on. Rabbi's changing the 2024 years of doctrine. No, no, no. John did not baptize. You know, when the priest baptizes, hence, in the Church of the East, I do not proclaim that I baptize. No, no, no. I proclaim that Stephen is baptized, John is baptized, Mary is baptized, because you know who baptizes? It is God the Father. It is God who baptizes. When Jesus came out of the water, it was God the Father's voice that was heard through his Spirit that rested upon Jesus as a form of dove. So the Holy Trinity is evident, beloved, and today we see this. We see it in St. Paul's or Saul's calling and ministering. Until now, the Holy Spirit now is, it was the Father who had planned for Saul's
conversion, to hear the voice of the righteous one, which was Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus Christ, God the Son, appeared. And the Holy Spirit, now we see, is sending. And they were fasting and they were praying, beloved. The Holy Spirit is always at work during fasting and praying. Our two keys of communication with our Lord Jesus Christ, they complement one another. You can't pray without fasting. You can't say, I only pray. We don't need to fast. You know, again, another mind boggler, another state of being dumbfounded. Where in the Bible does it say, or where in the scriptures does it say today that you don't need to fast anymore? Well, Jesus says, when you fast, what does that mean? When you fast, that means there will come a time that you need to fast. The apostles were fasting. Again, find me in the scriptures, two things. Find me in the Holy Scriptures, beloved. Where in the Holy Scriptures do we read that fasting was abolished? You know, people use that term abolished very, very lightly. It was abolished. No, nothing's abolished. Fulfilled, yes. Completed, yes. Made perfect, yes, through Jesus Christ. Where in the scriptures do we read that we do not need to fast? As a matter of fact, Jesus says that when you want to take on evil demons, you need to do it through prayer and fasting. Now, if some versions have done away with the word, well, that's now altering the word of God. Woe, woe, woe to those people. Woe to those who have rewritten the scripture in the pretense that we want to make it simple and incorporated their authority and doctrine. Woe to those people for taking out the word fasting. No. We fast, yes, because the apostles fasted. You know, why did the apostles fast? Because Jesus fasted. Where did fasting come from? God, praise his name. When he said, Adam, do not eat, that's fasting, that's abstaining. Do not eat. Simple. Don't dare to do away with what God has instituted and confirmed through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. And the second question before we end is, where in the scriptures do we read that the apostolicity of our faith and the church has been abolished? When did it end? Show me, tell me. It ended. See? Father, go and read my book. According to my understanding, chapter, my verse, it is being... No, you don't find in the scriptures, beloved. No. The Holy Trinity has been working through the church, has been working through the authority of the church vested by the apostles, as we see today, because the apostles continue to lay hand until today. This most weak vessel of God, Asher Jenard, Father Jenard, was ordained. I have this authority by the grace of God, by the laying on of the hand. And that laying on of the hand was concluded in the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, one God, forever.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share it with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.